So you are a stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears. That's what Stephen said to the Sanhedrin in Acts 7. And in our morning class, we're studying, we started from the beginning of the Bible and we've made it through, we're in Leviticus now. But part of that speech that Stephen gave, it comes from various times of history of the Israelites. And he's telling them how they are like these people from their ancestors. And specifically, what I want to talk about tonight is Exodus 32. So if you want to turn back there, that's where we're going to be pretty much all night. But Exodus 32, this is the story of the golden calf. And I know most of us have looked at that and know the story, but I don't know if you've how deeply you've gotten into that and the wording and some of the things that they've done. And it's been interesting in class and some of the questions that have come up and the discussions we've had. And I wanted to share some of those things with you. So if you would, let's just turn back to Exodus 32. And in verse 1, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that we shall go before us, or that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him.'" So these people, well, give you a little background. Moses is on Mount Sinai right now. He's up there for 40 days. God is talking to him, giving him instructions on how he wants the Israelites to live, how he wants his people to do certain things. He's given them all the commandments. He has the tablets up there. God has written these tablets with his finger, and he has all this, and he's given these instructions. Now, they say this man Moses, we don't know what's become of him, this man Moses. Now, Moses, you all know the history of Moses. He was taken in by Pharaoh's daughter and became, you know, a great person in that respect. But he then left and then came back. He killed a Hebrew and then he came back. But he led his people out of Egypt. He was there. He was the person that God sent to talk to him, to try and get, you know, let my people go. Let us go out in the wilderness and worship. And, you know, he wouldn't do that. So 10 times, 10 plagues. That's this Moses that they're talking about. And they've seen that. They've been through all these plagues, these 10 plagues. But they felt he was taking too long. He was taking too long coming back from the mountain. And how many times do we look at things going on in our life and the things should be happening a little bit quicker? You know, it's not on my time. It needs to be on my time, God. Why aren't you doing things the way that I want them to happen and in the time frame that I want them to happen? Just like these people, we can be like that sometimes. But we should have the mindset like Jesus in the garden when he was praying. And in Matthew 6 or 26:39, he says, and this is when he's praying about, he's about to be crucified. And he says, "Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That's how we need to be each day. We need to look and see what's really God's will in this. And we can see, that's what we have the Bible for. We have how his instructions, just like he was giving the instructions to the Israelites, we have the whole story. We have something more than what they had. We have the entire story that we can go back and look at and say, oh, here's a time when somebody dealt with something like what I'm dealing with. It's difficult sometimes. I'm not going to lie. It's difficult to go back and try and wait for things to improve or things that you want right now. But things will turn around sometimes. Sometimes you may not get what you want, and that may be for the better. I think of my uncle. He was, and I'm sure I've talked about him before, but he was, he turned 79 yesterday, and about 5 years ago, so 74, I think, is how old he was when he was baptized. Letta was in her late 80s, or mid-80s, at least early 80s, mid-80s, when she was baptized. So you can think about those things. Oh, please, you know, help, but we've got to do things. Things will happen as God wants them to happen. And, you know, sometimes we can be that stiff-necked people where we won't even try and look for God's will, and we don't do that. And we're the ones that lose out. It says they gathered themselves together unto Aaron. They wanted him to make them gods to go before them because they didn't know what had happened to this man, Moses. Now, we don't know how long he was up on Mount Sinai when they started grumbling. But we know it was long enough to where they had enough time to, as we'll see later, to make this calf. And that would take a little time, but it doesn't really matter how long it was. We know that he was up there 40 days. He came down and saw everything that was happening, and they did this. Some translations will say they confronted Aaron. It doesn't appear that they were just this polite group of people going up and say, hey, you know, I think Aaron's or Moses has left us, and I think we need to come up with a God. I could see this happening. I can imagine the grumbling starting and just one or two people saying, hey, do you know what happened to Moses? He's been up there quite a long time, and we probably need to do something to move this on. We need to do something different here. Things aren't going like what we expected them to go. And then those two people would go to another person and another person, and before long, it circulated throughout the whole congregation, the whole group of people. And that just causes, we can see that happening. I mean, we can see that today. If you're a part of any group, I don't care where it's at, whether it's at work, here, it could be with a high school, you know, football team or band. These things happen. This is where you need strong leaders to lead them. And we'll see that Aaron at the time, he wasn't that leader that they needed. So we need to be careful about that. We need to try and see the whole picture, because sometimes we're not going to have the whole picture, just like they didn't. They didn't know what God was telling Moses. And, you know, sometimes we don't know the whole picture and everything that's going on. So they wanted Aaron to make this God to go before them. Now, the word they use here for God is different, as we'll see later on when Aaron says, yeah, we'll make this God and we'll have a feast tomorrow to the Lord. Those two words are different, and we'll look at those in a few minutes. And again, keep in mind, these people had just seen, they'd witnessed the 10 plagues. They'd just walked through the Red Sea. They saw Moses get up with his staff and hold his staff out in the Red Sea parts. They walked through on dry land. They saw the Egyptian army come behind them and get annihilated when the Red Sea closed back over them. They were hungry when they were out in the desert. And God provided manna, something they had never seen. They're like, what is this? And this is manna. And they had food, and they had the quail, and God provided for them. We can do the same thing. We can see the great things that have happened in our lives and just overlook those and forget about those. We have a very short memory, unfortunately, and we can just forget about what God has done. I know I'm guilty of it, and I'm sure each and every one of us here tonight are. But this should be a warning for leaders to stand firm, and especially on scriptural matters, we're to stand firm on those things and go back to the Bible for examples to look at and a foundation to base all of our decisions on. So, go into Exodus chapter, or verse 2 through 6. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then he said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Aaron agreed to make this god for them. And he told him to break off the earrings from your wives and your children's ears and bring them to him. Now, this is Aaron. Aaron, Moses' brother. Aaron, the one when Moses said, I'm slow of speech or I don't speak well. Could you send somebody else, God? This is Aaron, the one that went with Moses, who saw all these things. He saw firsthand. Now, the Israelites saw everything. Moses was firsthand. He had the front row seat on it, or Aaron had the front row seat on everything. So he took all the gold. Now, as a side note, if you've ever thought about this, now, if you go back to Exodus 39, I believe it is, you'll see how much gold, silver, bronze, jewels that the Israelites had. Well, gold, silver, and bronze anyway in that chapter. But when they left Egypt, remember, they plundered Egypt. They went in and they took gold, silver. The people gave it to them. Here, go. Just get out of here. You've taken our firstborn. Go. So if we'll just say that we know that there were 603,550 men ages 20 and above that left Egypt of the Israelites. So generally the population is about 50-50. So you can imagine, we don't know the exact total, so this is just a speculation, but imagine that there were the same number of women, so that's 1.2 million. Figure they had some kids, so we're looking anywhere between 1.5 to 2 million people that are going out through the desert. So you take the women and the children, we'll say a million. We'll just say a million people broke off the earrings, gave the gold to Aaron. Say they were half a quarter of an ounce in each ear. That's half an ounce per person. A million people, 500. That'll be 500,000. Ounces. It's around, I believe it was 31 or 40, somewhere between 30 and 40,000 pounds of gold. Now, we don't know how much they really broke off, if every single one of them broke that off. But a lot of people get their religion from movies, and you think back to the Charlton Heston movie, and you see the little golden calf that they're carrying around on that board, and I don't know how big it was, but there were 2 million people worshiping this thing. It was probably big enough for them to see. But again, we don't know, and it doesn't really matter. The thing I want you to see is they had that gold. Again, 40,000 pounds of gold, God gave that to you. You were making bricks without straw. You were slaves. But when you left Egypt, you had all these riches. And they turned their back on them just because Moses had been gone for a little while. And again, it wasn't Exodus 39, it's Exodus 38, 24 through 29. That, if you want to look at that later, that's where it shows how much gold, silver, tells how many talents, and you can look up how much a talent weighs and figure all that out. But it was, in that particular case, just for the gold, it was a ton of gold to make the tabernacle that God commanded them to make. Now Aaron took it from the people, took the gold, and he made this molten calf. And they said, This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is your God? This thing you made is your God? Remember, God's the one that Moses held out his staff and the Red Sea parted. This is the God that sent the angel of death on that night when the firstborn were killed, and all the people around you, all the Egyptians, their firstborn were killed, all the way up to the Pharaoh. And to the least of them, the slaves, their firstborn was killed. And you're saying this thing that you made is your God. How many people today are like that? Thomas. You know, Thomas was with Jesus day after day. He spent a lot of time with Jesus listening to him teach. But he wanted to stick his fingers in the holes in Jesus' hand. Let me see the holes in your hand. Let me see the hole in your side. And that's when he believed. But Jesus, in John 29 or 20, verse 29, said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. How many of us today look for something, some sign from God that he's here, he's with us? There are a lot of people out there today that do that. I got a message from God that tells me to do this. Well, God doesn't talk to us that way anymore. That's why we have this. Back then he did. He talked, you know, initially to Adam and Eve, but then it got down to he's talking to the patriarchs. He talked to Moses. But, yeah, that's not the way it works today. We have the entire story here. So we need to believe. We haven't seen God. We can look around at everything that's made, and we can look at all the scientific evidence. I know we've talked about that in the class too. And you can see the things, even in the Bible, that are talked about, that are taught. The springs under the sea, I gave a lesson on that, that they didn't, Job, Jonah, they didn't know about those springs. They didn't have a submarine to go down there, but we found them. Because we have a submarine, we go down and, oh, hey, look what we found. What's been in the Bible for, you know, 5,000 years, 6,000 years, however long. Next, Aaron does something even worse. He builds an altar before this God and makes the proclamation, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, I mentioned the words are different. The word used here is Jehovah or self-existence or eternal. In other words, it's the true God. It's the word that the Israelites used for the one true God. The other word, when they said make us gods, it's Elohim. It was sort of a word for God, an ordinary God. I looked at where that was used in other places, and in Leviticus 19, verse 4, is one of those verses. It says, do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods, Elohim. I am the Lord your God. That was not, they saw all these wonderful things God had done for them, and they said, make this thing for us, that we can worship this. And he said, Aaron, yeah, we'll have a feast to the Lord. So he basically was saying, yeah, that'll be all right. We can tie this into our worship to God, to the one true God. And how many times do we see that happen in congregations where, well, let's try this or that. And you can see how congregations will drift. Well, it's not a big deal to have a piano or things like that come in. I know back home we've had back in West Virginia, we see things like that, and you can see the influences of outside. You have a gigantic church, a religious group that meets out here that has one. My secretary was talking to me one day, and she said, oh, my son just loves to go there. He loves to watch the drummer. They put on such a great performance, and he went up and got the drummer's autograph after worship service. What was he thinking about during worship? You know, Bruce talked this morning about communion and the Passover. And what were they told when they were to take the Passover? When your children ask you about this, tell them this and tell them the story of the Passover. We're not here to worship the drummer, the song leader, the preacher, any man here. But it turns into that places, and we can fall into this just as easily as the Israelites. We can look around. We see that. But he said, tomorrow we'll have a feast to the Lord. The next day they rose up. They rose up early, offered a burnt offering, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. One of the things we can see here is, as we're going through the class in the adult class in the back, we've just gotten into Leviticus, and it's talking about the different offerings. Now, again, Moses is up on the mountain. He is getting the directions for how the priest should do each of these offerings. But this appears to indicate that this burnt offering, the peace offering, preceded that. It was something that had happened before. I mean, Cain and Abel gave offerings and burnt offerings. So we can see that that's just a side note there, that they had some of this information. But the fact that they were providing offerings that God wanted. They knew that he wanted these types of offerings, and they're offering it to this golden calf that they made. Seems to indicate that they too thought that it was all right to do these things. And again, we can fall into that same sort of thing. I don't want to go to church. It's boring. They sing the same songs. They sing them too slow. They put me to sleep. The preacher is boring. I don't think you're boring, Bruce. I enjoy your lessons. I might be boring, but you know, they'll say that. They'll say the preacher is boring. The people are mean to me. I just don't want to go. Well, let's refocus here. Why are we coming? We're coming to worship God, right? We're coming to worship the God that created all of us, created everything. We don't have this huge church building, a meeting house that we come together in that's beautiful with stained glass, and you can fall into worshiping something like that too. We could meet in a tent, and we'd be just as fine. I know when I was in Afghanistan and in Iraq, we met in a tent, and you know, a handful of us met, and that was just as good as what we're doing here tonight. So the scene cuts back to Moses on Mount Sinai, and God, he sees everything. He sees everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. But he saw the Israelites, and he tells Moses about the people and what they're doing. In verse 9, did I skip over? And I apologize if I did. Let's keep up with pick up at verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And I will make of you a great nation.' Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, with a great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, "He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." So here he calls the people a stiff-necked people, just like Stephen is calling the Sanhedrin when he's talking to them and explaining how they're acting. Moses pleads with God not to destroy his people. He reminds God that he brought them out of Egypt with a great power and a mighty hand, and that if he destroyed them, the Egyptians would be able to say, "Yeah, that God that they worship, he just took them out in the middle of the desert to kill them, to, you know, just to destroy them." But he begs him to remember the promise that he made to Abraham. And God relents. He doesn't destroy them. However, there is a punishment, and there would be people that die because of what they did. Same thing could happen with us today. We could get so far off track that there's no bringing us back. There's nothing. I mean, you always have that hope to change, but if you get so far gone, and then something happens, then you have no opportunity. You die. You have no opportunity to make that change. You're lost. There's nothing more that can be said about that. That's what happened to at least 3,000 of these people. They had done something so terrible that God said, as we'll see, take care of them, kill them. So we'll continue with verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides of the On the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." At this point, Moses went down from the mountain with the two tablets. He has the two tablets in his hand, and the commandments are written on them. As he gets close to the camp, Joshua says, "Hey, said it was a noise of war." But Moses said, "No, it's not the shout of victory. It's not the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing." And then in verse 19, he says, "So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf, which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it." Okay, so they get closer to camp, and they can see the golden calf now. Moses, who'd been up there with God on the mountain, takes these two tablets that God had given him, throws them on the ground, and breaks them. And then he takes that calf, and he melts it down, turns it into a powder, throws it on the water, and makes the people drink it. Now, in Leviticus, and this is just kind of, he made them drink the water and the gold that they had. So this God that they were worshiping is something that would be ingested. Now in Leviticus, we are learning about, we're getting into the part of the clean and unclean. And it talks about, you all know digestion, and you know where this is, where what would become of this God that they... He took something that they were worshiping, and he said, "That's what I think of that." Something that they were worshiping became something so unclean that would, if they had touched any of that, as we see in Leviticus, you're separated. You are not allowed to be around God with this uncleanness. And it just kind of struck me that he took that and did that with it. I know it's kind of gross, but that was something it did. I mean, the stuff you see in Leviticus, it's something that would separate them from God. Not to mention the fact that it was a false God. I mean, that would separate you enough. But and then to destroy the tablets, the Ten Commandments that God had just given you, that's how much rage Moses felt for what they were doing. Verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, this man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and this calf came out. Really? Are you kidding me? So now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among the enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." Well, let's back up just a minute. Moses confronts Aaron. Like he should, like any good leader should, was somebody who has taken the people off on the wrong road. Aaron points out, well, these people are evil. They're just by nature. They're evil. You know how they are, Moses. Are we different today? Do we maybe come to worship with something in our heart against somebody else, we need to, as we talked about with communion, examine ourselves. You know, I didn't write the verse down. To paraphrase, if you have something against somebody, lay your offering at the altar, go fix that with your brother, and then come back. We need to think about that. I know I'm guilty of this. People might say something to me that makes me mad or hurt my feelings, and I'm guilty. So I hope none of you are. I'm guessing that probably there's a few that, if not all, that are guilty of this. Again, I would say look at the big picture and see, try and put yourself in the other people's shoes and see what made you do that. This we may be able to trace back to a few people that started that thing. Remember at the beginning of the story, hey, you know what? I don't know what happened to Moses. Maybe we need to do something on our own. And you fell for that. You, the rest of you Israelites, you fell for that. Could we be doing the same thing? And he says, Aaron says, well, they gave me this gold, and I just threw it in the fire, and lo and behold, this calf popped out. Can you believe that? That's amazing. Again, this is Aaron. Remember Aaron? He's the one that was going around with Moses to the Pharaoh and speaking to him, and the crossing the Red Sea, seeing the miracles, seeing the plagues. This is that Aaron. So I want to point out there with Aaron, too, what happens later with Aaron? In Leviticus, we see that it's his sons that are consecrated to be the priest. God is a forgiving God, too. God forgave Aaron. Aaron became the priest. His sons became the priest. We see later on Nadab and Abihu kind of mess up a big time, and they're killed for what they do. But God is a forgiving God. We can mess up. We don't want to. But if we do sin, we have a way back. We have a way to make things right. In Deuteronomy 9:20, we hear specifically what God was ready, that God was ready to destroy Aaron. I'll just turn over there real quick. Deuteronomy 9:20. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. So Moses basically saved Aaron's life. Moses begged God, please, you know, remember your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God didn't kill him. And like I said, later on we see he's the priest. And again, we can see through Aaron, weak leaders can be just as harmful and destructive as bad leaders or no leaders at all. If the people who are leading a congregation don't go back to the Bible to have that firm foundation for the answers that they give when questions come up, they're looking in the wrong place. You don't have anything to really stand on if you're not doing that. So we need to study the Bible to make sure that we know what God wants. Now in verse 26. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out of the entrance, go out in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, so now I will go back up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So in this part, Moses asked, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites, or the sons of Levi, gathered around Moses. Now, who are the sons of Levi? What was their job? Well, they were the priest. That was their job, was to be the priest, to move once they get the Ten Commandments, and to move the Ark of the Covenant, to move the tabernacle, to take care of the worship to God. And he told them, go in the camp and kill every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And they killed 3,000 people that day. Now, we don't know how they were chosen, or at least from this story, you don't see how they were chosen. But we know that the ones that needed to be killed were killed. When it says that they got up, when we didn't really talk about this, it says when they got up to play. You could imagine, I believe in Paul, and I forgot to write the verse down, but he speaks of this. These things that they were doing, it wasn't just jumping around, dancing, and that sort of thing. The thought is it was more of a paganistic worship, which would include, it was of a sexual nature, and they were doing things that, you know, shouldn't be done. And they went out, maybe these 3,000 were still doing that. I don't know how they picked them, but what they were doing was so bad, God wanted to kill them. He was going to kill all of them. Ends up only 3,000 were killed. He also told them to consecrate themselves today to Jehovah, every man against his son and his brother. Today, as Christians, we're told that we may lose family members. We may lose friends. We may lose associates because of our faith. When you become a Christian, you change your ways. And people have lost those people. I know that, in my family and Robin's family, there have been people that just don't understand, why do you worship that way? You're wrong. I've never had anybody just blatantly leave me or turn their back on me, but that happens. And there are families, I've had friends who have had that happen, and they won't have anything to do with them. So it's similar to what happened there. We could have that. So verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, but not if..." Verse 32. "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment on them for their sin." So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. Moses goes back and goes back to God to make atonement for the people's sin. When he got back there, he begs God to forgive them of their sin, and if he won't, he says, "Blot me out of your book. Blot me out. Destroy me." This is a true leader. This is one that says, you know, he said, put all their sins on me. He said, buck stops here with me. Going back to Acts 7, that's one of the last things that Stephen does. What's he say at the end of his, or when he's, at right as he dies, he looks up and he says, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Stephen was really trying, even though he was being brutally honest with this group of people, with the Sanhedrin, he was really trying to help them. And in the end, he said, "God, don't hold this against them." Even in the end, he was hoping that they would change. But they, with the words, and you can go back and read Acts 7, but with the words that he used, they got so mad. It says they were gnashing at their teeth, and they just, you know, you could see them coming at them, and their faces red, their teeth showing, and picking up stones and just crushing Stephen. And sometimes we may have that. We may talk to people and tell them what the Bible says, and they may get so mad that that's not what I've been taught. I was telling Daryl Saturday about my great-grandfather. He was in a denomination. He was very strong. He was a very strong in that particular denomination. And this preacher came along, and he was in the church, and he started talking to him. His name, my grandfather's name was William. He said, "Will, come over here. Let's talk." And they had lunch and they were talking. And Will said, "Well, you're wrong on X, Y, and Z." And the preacher said, "Well, Will, let's turn in the Bible and let me show you where it says that we're to do this." And they looked it up. "Grandpa, okay, but you're wrong on A, B, and C." "Well, Will, let's turn in the Bible and look at this and see where we get this." "Oh, but you're still wrong on this subject." "Well, Will, let's turn over there." By the end of the day, Grandpa was baptized that day, and he was, in my opinion, he was one of the greatest. I never got to meet him. He died a couple years before I was born, but the stories that my grandfather told of him and my dad, I wish I could have met him. But that's how we need to be with the people around us. You know, we can see people doing things wrong, but I have a soft heart. I've been there are many times I wish I could go back to certain people, and I wish I could take those words back and the way that I said them to these people. So say, don't back down. Don't back down from the truth. But say it in a way that will bring them to the truth. What we don't want is to ever be compared to the Israelites. We don't ever want to be like them and say that we've worshipped a false god, or we're not following what God has wanted from us. Only way we can do that is to read our Bible, to study our Bible. I'd encourage you all to come on Sunday mornings to the classes. I'm loving the class back there. I hope everybody else is getting as much out of it as I am preparing for it. We have a class in here on Sunday mornings. We're going to be moving. Preston's going to be teaching a class here pretty soon. If you don't make it on Sunday mornings, study throughout the week. Study each day. Open your Bible and read. That's the only way that we're going to know what God wants of us. So if there's anybody here this evening, I think everyone here that I see and know are Christians, but if there's anything in your life where you need help, if you need prayers of the church, if there happens to be anybody here that's not baptized and needs to be baptized, please let us know and come forward as Don leads us in the invitation song.
Wonderful day I will never forget. After I've wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of a spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace He did proffer, He saved me, oh, praise His dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. when at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul.
Let's remember Dick. He is home sick. We're glad that Hugh and Takako made it back safely from New Mexico. Let's bow as we're dismissed. Dear Father, we humbly come before you, thanking you for the opportunity that we had to be able to come here, worship again, study another portion of your word, fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Please forgive us for the things that we do that are sinful and wrong in your eyes. Dear God, we ask that as we go into this new week, that we let our light shine and boldly proclaim that you are the Christ, the Son, that you are the God, and that your Son is the Christ, your Son, and that through him we have life in his name. Dear God, again, thank you for all the blessings that you give us. Be with us as we leave now, and we pray everything to you through your Son, Jesus. Amen. I had never thought about it. I knew about it, grabbed it up and drank it. Never thought, this is the result of your God. Thank you.
thought maybe you wanted me to put a stamp on it and send it to him like that.